149. Okay, good morning and warm welcome to Golden West Baptist Church. Lovely to have you with us this morning. And I've really enjoyed the book of Philippians. It's been a real blessing to my own life, and certainly the preacher gets blessed as well as the people we trust. When you study the Word of God, we shouldn't be surprised if we're blessed, should we? But it is a great blessing to come around the Word of God. And like I mentioned to Dad yesterday, I went through and had a little bit of an overview and looked at some of the messages we've preached on the book of Philippians, and found that this is the 24th and final message of this little four-chapter book. So Dad said, oh, that's averaging about six per chapter, six messages a chapter. But anyway, that's all right. That's the way it was. It's part of the learning to say more with less words. But a blessing. It was a great time. And also, the span of that has been over about a year, just over a year now, because we started preaching on Philippians about 3 weeks before Joseph and Anna's wedding. So there you go. It's been going for quite a while. And we were talking about maybe the possibility of preaching through Romans next. And I thought about it after this. I thought, I'll be an old man with a grey beard by the time I ever get through that book. But anyway, maybe the Lord can help me to approach it with a little bit more, a little bit more succinctly, but that's good. So let's just come to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for that wonderful song that we just sang, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. And You give out of Your riches in Jesus, the riches in heavenly places which we have in Christ Jesus. So we thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, You give and You give and You give again, because nothing can exhaust Your eternal riches. And so, Lord, the riches of Your grace, and we thank You for that. We pray, dear Father, for You to give to us this morning of the Holy Spirit's help, of His ministry, and that You would take the words which are spoken and take them to our hearts. Lord, may there just be a simple message for each heart here this morning, and those watching on the live stream too, that each need would be met, I pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. Remember that the book of Philippians, the main theme of the book is really joy that comes from a Christ-like mind. The joy that comes from a Christ-like mind. And so we see those two themes woven in through this book, right from the start, right throughout the book. We see the mind mentioned so many times. And Paul's there in the jail cell, and he's desperate, I believe, to impart to the Philippian church the keys to joy, the keys to a joyful Christian life. And so we notice there that as this chapter wraps up, as this book wraps up and he finishes, there's some final things he wants to say to them to impart, I believe, some of these keys as to why he could be so joyful there in that situation and in that prison cell. So we saw a couple of weeks back the need for right praying. Remember in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we saw there that right praying results in the peace of God to guard us. Right praying results in the peace of God to guard us. And then we had there, because it says there in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then we saw right thinking. So Paul's giving them some keys here to a carefree, and I say that in the right sort of way, I'm not meaning a careless life, but a life that has a deep-seated trust in the Lord. He's giving them the keys here. He's saying we need to have right praying to bring everything before God in prayer and supplication. Then he said we need to have the right thinking. The right thinking in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So, right thinking, we had right praying, which results in the peace of God to guard us. Then we have right thinking and right living in verse 9, which results in the God of peace to guide us. Because in verse 9, Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So in verse 7, we have the peace of God shall keep you, but here we have the God of peace shall be with you. And today we come, last week, our last message, we looked at some of the keys to contentment that Paul had learned. And now this week we want to focus and zero in on giving that pleases God. Giving that pleases God. And so we had right praying, right living, right thinking, and now we have right giving. So what are some things we can learn here about the giving of the Philippian church? Now remember that the Philippians, the city of Philippi was in an area called Macedonia, a region called Macedonia. And on Paul's first, missionary journey. Now, I can't remember now exactly, but he went to the Macedonia. Remember, they came to the seacoast and they were praying about where to go next. And Paul had a dream, a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Do you remember that? In the book of Acts. So Paul landed there, and Philippi was the largest of the Roman cities, under Roman rule, in the area of Macedonia. The Philippian church, as we read through the New Testament, was a model church as far as its generosity was concerned, and the churches of Macedonia overall. They were a missions-minded church. They had a connection with missions in a very special way because they themselves owed their own salvation to a missionary that came and brought the gospel to them. So you can imagine that often the circumstances we get saved in has a big impact on the rest of our lives, doesn't it? But for these people, they saw a Jewish man sacrifice everything and leave everything, Paul, to come to them and to share the gospel with them. They saw him put in prison. They saw him beaten. They saw him undergo a lot of hardship for the privilege of bringing the gospel to these people. And that their love for Paul never failed. And I believe from that point on, they had a very close connection in their hearts with giving to missions. Paul was there. He had a trade. Remember, he could make tents. So if he ran low on money, he would often go back to his trade and he'd work at night and day, whatever he had to do. And that's how he shared the gospel, I believe, with Aquila and Priscilla. But so he had the trade of making tents, and he could do that if he needed to. But in this situation, when the book of Philippians is written, Paul is in different circumstances. He's in his own hired house and he's chained to a guard. So I don't know what impact that would have had on his trade, on his ability to earn his way, because he still had to pay the rent. He was a prisoner at his own expense, and he had these burdens on him. And the Philippian church had a history of giving to Paul. And so we see that here in verse 10. Verse 10 says, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." As I look at that phrase, at the last, I think of this from Paul's perspective. Maybe Paul was running low on money and he'd been praying about it. Maybe he was to the point where it was at the last. Do you know what I mean? At that last point where he's on his knees and saying, "Lord, if you don't give me something soon, we're going to be going without food. I have other workers and helpers here with me too, and they need to be fed as well." So you can see there was obviously a burden probably here on Paul's heart. And just as it is with God, often the gift comes right when we need it, and just in his perfect timing, just what is needed. And so Paul has an overflowing heart with thanksgiving here to this church for all their giving to him. So the first thing I notice about the Philippians giving is that they gave with sensitivity to the needs. That's the first thing I notice here about this church. They gave with sensitivity to Paul's needs. Because in verse 14, we're not going to be touching on those passages on contentment, on those verses there. We'll go straight to 14. Paul says here, "Notwithstanding ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now that word communicate has the idea of almost of empathy and coming under the same burden as that person in their affliction. And Paul said, "You Philippian church, you didn't just send me a love gift of money, but you seemed to come alongside me and bear the burden of my afflictions with me." And they really did that, didn't they, with Epaphroditus. They didn't just send a gift, they sent a man with the gift, and he laboured with Paul. He no doubt helped him when Paul said, "Look, there's a message I want to get to the church here in Rome. Could you please take this letter for me? And someone like Epaphroditus could run errands for him and that sort of thing. In fact, he worked so hard, he was sick. He became very ill. So the love that was communicated by that gift really touched his heart, I believe. And it was appropriate to his needs. I was thinking about this recently. I mean, sometimes people give without any sensitivity. And the giving is actually an injury in that situation, isn't it? Sometimes someone that doesn't really know the situation tries to give you some encouraging words, perhaps, and it hurts because you know they didn't understand. You know they're coming at it from a bit of a cool approach, and you know they don't really care sometimes. So some of our giving is insensitive. Even practically speaking, understanding the person's needs is very essential to giving them something appropriate for the occasion. For instance, it would have been completely inappropriate that they might have said, "Look, Paul, we knew you've been talking about wanting to go to Spain, and we've bought you some tickets to Spain." That would be completely inappropriate for Paul at the time because he's stuck there in prison, okay? So that's just an example. I just thought of that this morning. Or for instance, it might not be money we're talking about here. Time is one of the most valuable things you can give to people, or perhaps you want to help them with a project. I'm trying to get motivated about getting the house renovations completed and up to date so that the house is in a saleable condition. So, you know, if the time comes to sell, or when the time comes to sell, we're not trying to jam a year's worth of renovation into a month or something silly like that. It's trying to, you know, typical phlegmatic, spread the load out over some distance, you know, so it's not too heavy. So I was out the front of the house the other day, and we've got some old handrail at the front near the steps. And I thought, we need to get this old rusty handrail. I'll give it a good sand, and I'll get a spray, a can of good gloss black spray paint, and we'll just touch it up, and it should look a lot nicer. So I'm there, my wife's just behind me, and I'm working away. I'm zoned in. I'm just going to get this done, okay? And so I'm working away, and some greenery was getting in the way, and I said, "I'll get rid of this weed." And I pulled it out and threw it over the lawn. And I heard this little voice behind me say, "My plant." So I was like, "Oh," and I actually laughed because I thought she was joking. But it was a plant. Because it looked like a weed to me, but apparently it didn't have its flowers yet. So that's why it looked like a weed. So anyway, that's an example of sometimes we're trying to help. Or perhaps your husband's come home from work, he's had a big day and he's on edge, okay? And you see your wife flat out in the kitchen trying to get tea ready and you think, "I could help her." Now, when you step into that kitchen, you can either bring some help or you can bring a hard edge into that kitchen with you where you're helping, but it's really not the help you want. You're banging the pots and you're just getting it done because we've got to get out of here and, you know, get tea ready because prayer meeting's almost here, you know? So the spirit in which we give is so important. And I notice here that these people seem to, however they gave this gift to Paul, it communicated love to them, to Paul. It had a genuine heart. It communicated with his needs and with his affliction. I also notice there in verse 10, he says, "Your care of me hath flourished again." That has the idea, and I mentioned this the other week, of a tree that's been dormant through winter and then bursts into blossom in spring. And I was thinking about this morning. We don't necessarily, our lives are not necessarily always in a place where we can give a lot. Sometimes there are periods of dormancy, and it's not because we don't care, but we lack opportunity. And so we feel sometimes like our hands are tied and we would love to do more for someone or love to do more, but for some reason the opportunity isn't there. That's okay. The Lord sees the heart of these people, that they desired to give and they were ready to give. They had willing hearts. They were sensitive to Paul's needs, but they lacked the opportunity. We'll just wait on the Lord. The Lord might just help that desire to blossom in the right time, and you can give appropriately at that time. So we see that they gave with sensitivity to the needs. I was also talking to Dad last night, and Grandpa Weston, my Grandpa Weston, he gave Grandma Weston a mop for the first wedding anniversary. That didn't go down very well either. Apparently he never did that again. See, we men, we don't have a problem with that. When our wives give us tools for the shed, we say thank you. Okay? That's what we do. When our wives give us tools, we say thank you, darling, it's lovely. But when we give them tools for the house, it's not the same. So I'm not quite sure why that is, but we have to learn to be sensitive to the needs, don't we? And the need is obviously not the same for men and women. There's a saying that you've probably heard before, people don't care how much you love until you show how much you care. People don't care how much you love until you show how much you care. The second thing I notice about this missions-giving church, this church that had a heart to see the gospel spread, had a heart to see others reached the way they were reached, we see that their giving was stable in the face of slander. And if you look, please, with me at verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Understand that the background here, I believe, and I could be reading between the lines a bit here, but as you look through the New Testament, you see that Paul was very often on the butt end of slander. Okay, he was often on the receiving end of slander. And my first question is here, when I see that Paul says no other church was ready to give me anything, to help me in any way with the missions work, but ye only, the logical question is why? Where were the other churches? What was Paul sending church doing to help him? I mean, if the Philippians were ready to send a love gift 1,000 kilometres or more than 1,000 kilometres, to all the way to Rome for Paul, couldn't the church at Antioch perhaps send a love gift across the miles to Paul to help him in reaching the Gentiles? So there'd been obviously a lot of slander. And remember that a missionary is in a very vulnerable position. A missionary has, by the very nature of their calling, have put the work of spreading the gospel before anything else. They've put that the command that Jesus gave to the church, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," they've put that at the very top of their priority list, and they have sacrificed everything. They've left their homeland, they've left everything behind, the predictability of a job and all those things, to go and lay themselves out to spread the gospel. And so they are in a very vulnerable position. And I know of a missionary who was in this situation himself. He was there on a foreign field, and he was working. He was seeing people saved and a work done, and some people came from the sending churches, a couple of people, and they basically did a muckrake on this man. They asked the locals questions about him. "What do you think about this man? Do you think he's got any problems?" You know, they looked in his backyard and it was messy. Messy backyard, grass is too tall, needs mowing. I mean, this sort of nonsense, right? In the tropics. Now, if you know anything about the tropics, Nurse Jane does, the grass grows up behind the mower. It does. You cut, you turn around, you've got to start again. It's just everything grows over there. So they went back to the local churches and basically blackballed him. And so guess what? Overnight, bang, all the money dries up, all the support dries up, and a man's there with his family, with a ministry, and all of a sudden no money. And so he had to resort to other jobs. He had to start. So, I mean, a missionary, when he's on the butt end and the receiving end of slander, can find themselves looking for a cleaning job overnight just to pay for the food on the table. And Paul was in this vulnerable position. I mean, you say, well, Paul, maybe Paul was in it for the money. He's certainly not, okay? And that was the accusation levelled at him sometimes. I mean, he's given everything. He's in jail. There's much easier ways to make money than to be chained up in jail and asked for love gifts. But we see here, though, that they continue to give, and that must have been a comfort to him. Well, Lord, thank you that there's at least one church that hasn't swallowed the lies going around about me at the moment, and there's a steady stream there. And he said they didn't just send once, they sent more than once. They sent multiple times to his necessity. So we saw there in verse 15, the Philippians' giving was rare, and in verse 16 it was repeated. While other churches were perhaps holding Paul at arm's length, the Philippians were giving from the heart. What a comfort that must have been to Paul. The third thing I noticed, firstly, we noticed that the Philippians' giving was sensitive to Paul's needs. It was stable in the face of slander, but also we see that it was a sure investment. Their giving was a sure investment. And let's read verse 17. I'll read that to you. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And if we look into the Greek a little bit here, it does give us some extra colour on this verse. That little phrase, not that I desire a gift, has the idea of it is not my character or habit to seek a gift. So Paul's not a money-hungry person. Money is a means to an end for Paul. And so he says, this is not another beg for money, this letter. I'm not saying that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that would abound to your account. Now, that's an amazing attitude for a missionary, isn't it? He's saying, I'm not desiring to get, I'm desiring, my motive for you giving is so that you will gain fruit that would abound to your account. So what does that mean? To have fruit that may abound to your account. Again, in the Greek, we find some helpful things there. The phrase may abound to your account, these were terms used in the money markets of the day. So you could say that Paul desired interest that would accumulate to their account. So do you mean by giving we actually accumulate some kind of interest? Yes, we do. And the Bible makes that clear. Now, we're not talking about earning salvation, okay? The church has made, the Catholic Church in particular has really done this over the years, where they say if you buy this indulgence, you can get your great-grandmother out of purgatory, that sort of thing. We're not talking about somehow earning salvation, but we're talking about what the Bible calls laying up treasure in heaven. Laying up treasure in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, and I'll read these verses for you. The Lord Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Instructive words there from the Lord. He says your motive for giving could potentially nullify the reward. So if we give with a heart towards God and we're not doing it just to have the praise of men, the Bible says we're laying up treasures in heaven, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the reward comes from the Lord as we give. Matthew 6:19 to 21, the Lord again says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These people's treasure was with Paul, and I'm sure their hearts were with him as well. But you see the principle that the Lord's laying out here, that we can do things that actually accumulate rewards for ourselves. And again, our motive is not to give so that we can get from God. And unfortunately, there's a prosperity gospel type message which is preached today. And in that kind of preaching, they say, if you give to someone that God's blessing, God's going to bless you. And then they take up the offering for the preacher. Okay? So, and if you give, you're going to get from God. Well, that's not necessarily true. The Philippians weren't all of a sudden pulled out of poverty. Do you see that? But they gave from a heart, and Paul looked at this and said, you people, you as a church and as individuals, you're accruing interest in heaven. As you give from a loving heart with the right motives, sensitively like this, and you're giving from the heart, God is stacking up treasure in heaven for you. And this is not unusual. We do this with our children. We don't want them just to obey us for the reward, but we love to reward them for good behaviour, don't we? I mean, it's very natural to desire to show your appreciation when your children are doing the right thing. And so God is no different. As we give from the right motive, and as a church, as this church gave with the right motive, God was laying up a reward for them in heaven. It's quite simple. And that's the facts of the matter. As we give, God does meet our needs too, which we're going to see soon. This is a good verse here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It's good to remember in this society that we live in, where things are so important. I mean, I was talking to a guy recently, and he said he pays $250 a week just on the repayments of his vehicle. Wow. I mean, to me, I'm driving around in bombs, but you know, that's a big amount to me. I think, wow, that's a lot of money per week. You know, you add that to the $350 for the house loan that he's got and whatever, and you think, wow, that's no wonder some people want to work long hours at work, because they have to. Their desire for things actually becomes chains on people. The desire for things. And the Bible reminds us, you came into this world with nothing. Think about it. Absolutely nothing. Everything you had from your first breath had to be given to you. And as we go out of the world, we take nothing with us. Now, please don't hear me saying we should be flippant with money and we shouldn't be wise with our money. Of course, the Bible also commends thrift and also commends good use and good management of money in the Bible. And as one person said very well, money is a great servant but a terrible master. And it is. It's a good servant, but a terrible master. It has to be kept in its place. But the wonderful thing here was, we see a principle here, and Paul was talking to a church. If a church will be focused outside of itself, a church can very easily become introspective. But God wants this church to be thinking about people like Nurse Jane and others as they go back to the fields and be connected with them, and keep a line of communication with them and be a line of supply to those people so they can do the work. And Paul is saying here, you're having a part of the rewards for my labours in another place because of your giving. So we can have a part to play in missions by giving. Sometimes we can't do a lot. We can't go out. As a big church, we might not be able to support someone full time, but we could pray perhaps about giving a love gift to someone. And I've been thinking about this recently. We could, as a church, pray about one of the missionaries that's been doing a faithful job, and maybe pray about sending them a love gift, something that perhaps we could do or think about. So their giving was an investment, a sure investment. Not only was their giving sensitive to the needs and secure in the face of slander, not only was it a sure investment, but it was also sacrificial. Their giving was sacrificial. Do you remember in the Old Testament, David said, "I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Their giving was sacrificial, and we see this in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Again, we find some interesting colour here in the Greek, that the words "I have," see, Paul says there in 18, "but I have all." Paul is actually sending the church at Philippi a receipt for their gift here. This term, "I have," was like the rubber stamp in that day on a receipt. So like paid in full, or like we receive a receipt today, this was Paul's receipt to the Philippian church. And you think, well, why did he bother to send a receipt? Well, it's fairly important when, for even for Epaphroditus' testimony, Paul saying, yes, Epaphroditus came and yes, he gave me the gift. He did give it. He did deliver the gift. So it's important there from a functional point of view. And it's good and it's important that missionaries do communicate well and transparently about gifts and financial things. And that's why in this church we are very careful in the matter of giving. When the offering is taken up, there's always two people that count it, and it's documented, dated and signed, okay? Because it's very important that money is a very simple way to accuse people if you've got your nose out of joint and someone says to someone, "Did you get the $100 that I put in the offering for you?" "No, I didn't see it." "Well, who counted the offering?" "Only one person." He's gone, you know? So we do have to be transparent and careful with money matters. So Paul here is giving us a good example of that in sending a receipt. But he says here that their giving was sacrificial. Their giving was sacrificial. Paul said, "I abound." That means their gift was very generous because, and "I am full," it means it's in the perfect tense, I have been filled up and I'm still well supplied. Okay? So Paul received this gift. He said, "I'm full and abound. I've been filled up with your generous gift and currently I am still well supplied." So they must have given well to and sacrificially, a very generous gift, I believe. And you'd want to make it a good gift, wouldn't you, if you had to send someone 1,000 kilometres on foot to take it there, wouldn't you? You think, we're not going to get a chance like this again. As a church, let's do the very best we can for Paul. And they must have done that because he's... You can see here in verse 12, he said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." Paul's abounding at this stage and he's rejoicing in that. We see here also the phrase, "an odour of a sweet smell." See that there? "The things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell," and then the words, "a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." This is a flashback to the Old Testament. This is looking back. Paul in his mind's eye is saying, this gift which you've just given reminds me of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament dispensation on the altar. When a person, especially the burnt offering, okay? The burnt offering was a gift that someone bought not for their sin, but just as a thank you to God. And as an overflowing of the heart, and also saying, "God, this is the best I have for you," and giving it to the Lord. A free will burnt offering. And in the Old Testament, the Bible uses that phrase multiple times, a sweet smelling savour unto the Lord. And you read that over and over again. May I encourage you today, if you give a gift with the right heart and in a right way, it is like sweet perfume to God. It's like a sweet savour unto the Lord. But it obviously cost them something. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we get a little window into these people and just what their means were. And I'll read those verses for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Okay, that's the Philippians as well. How that in a great trial of affliction, this is these people, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, I think that's interesting, the abundance of their joy and the deep and their deep poverty. Paul's talking about this church here. He said they're in a great trial of affliction, they have abundant joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You've heard the phrase "give that he gave very liberally." Well, the riches that they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul's saying, when I think of the Macedonian churches, I think of a people that are in a great trial of affliction. I think of a people that have an abundance of joy. I think of their deep poverty. But then I think of their great liberality. They poured themselves out and laid themselves out for people. And it's interesting, as we've had different preachers come through this church and other country churches, it's interesting to hear them say that the country churches are often the most generous per amount of people. When you look at the group, the size of the people, and I remember that counting the offering when we had different preachers and missionaries come through and a love offering was taken up for them and thinking, wow, for the size of this group of people, you know, here's $1,000 or whatever it is for this missionary, people are giving sacrificially from the heart. That's a thing pleasing to God. And so they gave, their giving was sacrificial. They didn't necessarily have a lot, but they gave what they could. And it's not about the amount, it's about the proportion to our, what we have, really. It's an amount of giving, like that poor widow woman in the Bible. Remember, the Lord saw the Pharisees throwing in huge amounts of money and sort of making a big show of it. Remember, they'd come and they'd put it all in the treasury. And then the Lord Jesus saw a little old lady come with two mites, two small coins, and put them in. And the Lord said, she's given more than everyone else because she's given all that she had. So wonderful that we can give in this way. So when you give, and as a church, when we give, let's be sensitive to the needs of the missionaries. Let's try to be stable when there's slander about someone. And as a church, when we give, let's remember that we're making a sure investment because there is rewards in heaven. Also remember that it's giving that is sacrificial that really is a sweet smell to God. We have learned the art of giving without it costing us anything. And sometimes that's actually giving money instead of giving time. Sometimes it's giving something that's not going to cost us anything. And we have ways of just giving token giving, you know, a little token of something, and it really hasn't cost us anything. Well, let's give in a way that costs us something. And you say, well, why is money? Money sounds so cold. Why would that be pleasing to God? People give money. Well, for the average person, money represents a chunk of their life. For me, I work so many hours and I'm paid so much at the end of the week. For me to give away money is giving away a chunk of my life. That's how it is. And there's nothing more precious you can give than a piece of your life. And that's why time is so precious. When you give of your time to your children or of your time to someone else to have some quality time with them, you're giving them a piece of your life, and there's nothing more precious than that. So that's why it's a pleasure to God when he sees this. What about... if you want to just underline a few words in verse 18 in your Bible. You can do this if you like. It might be a simple way for you to remember the message or remember something of the message. In verse 18, if you go back to it in your mind, you think, well, how is it that we're meant to give again? How should we give? There's three words that you could underline that start with S. The word sent, the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet, you can underline the word sweet, sent, sweet, and sacrifice. You could underline those three words and they may help you to remember how to give. The first one's very practical. A gift has to be sent. It's a bit like one man said, you know, we really should thank God for the weather. And the other man said, it was actually Charles Spurgeon, he said, well, I'll take that one step further. I do thank God for the weather. Okay? Not just we should really thank God for the weather. Or you say to yourself, you know, I really should give them a gift sometime. They've been on my heart. I really should do that sometime. Well, take it a step further and do it, okay? So the first thing is, it has to be sent. A gift has to be sent. It needs to be sweet, with the right spirit, with the right attitude, as we've spoken of. And it needs to be sacrificial. So those three words there, all starting with S, might be a helpful memory hook for you. Sent, sweet, and sacrifice. We can't get a better example of giving than God himself, can we? The very greatest example of giving is God himself. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is a giving love. He so loved that he gave. God could have given all the gold in the world and it wouldn't have cost him anything. God could make acres of diamonds and give them for our souls. It wouldn't mean anything. God can speak. God could speak another whole galaxy into existence if he wanted to, and it would cost God nothing, because he's infinite in his power, infinite in his resources. But to give his Son cost God everything. That was the most precious thing that God could give for us. And the Bible says, "You were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." And you say, well, why did the blood of Jesus have to be shed for our sins? Why this need for blood? The Bible says the life is in the blood. Remember how I said the most precious thing you can give is a piece of your life? The most precious thing that Jesus Christ gave was his very life. The blood of the Lord Jesus was poured out at Calvary as the perfect gift to redeem our souls, to buy us back to God. He poured out his life's blood for us. And that was a sacrifice well-pleasing to God and acceptable with him. So, most people, this is a quote from Leonard Ravenhill, and forgive me for this one, but most people spend more money on dog food than they do on missions. That's just the fact. Most people do. And it's not just dog food. I mean, if you're a Kowalczyk watching today, you're an exception because it's part of the income, okay? But it's a bit different. It's a bit different in that situation. But I'm talking about some people just can't get enough of their toys. You've heard that saying, boys and their toys. Well, I remember Simeon preaching, my older brother, and he said, well, you're not a boy anymore and you certainly don't need any more toys. So some men are got their wives at work so they can buy their boat or something, you know, that they don't really need. Not very helpful. So, but it's not just the boat, it's all the trinkets and things that we don't really need. We do have more capacity in this country to give than we would like to probably acknowledge. Lastly, you've all listened well, we've come to our last point. That their giving, the Philippians' giving, was secure in God's supply. It was secure in God's supply. And this verse 19, gets used in all sorts of contexts. But I'll read verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's interesting that the word supply there in the Greek is the same word, Greek word, which is translated I am full in verse 18, where Paul says, I am full, God's going to fill you up in the same way that you filled me up. Okay? And so God is going to give proportionally to the way you gave to me. And when Paul looks at the Philippian church and he sees their sacrificial giving, he says, God's going to supply your needs. God is going to supply the needs of a church that gives to missions. The needs of a church that is other-centered and ready to flow out. Not just a dam, but a flow-through stream that God can use, a channel of blessing. So my God shall supply all your need. I don't know what your needs are today, but God is able to supply every need. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement that God can supply your need? And when I was thinking about people needing housing, I've been reading in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and the Lord said to Jeremiah, your cousin or something like this is going to come to you in prison and ask if you want to buy a field, and you go ahead and buy it. Jeremiah's hearing the word of the Lord, and then it happens. His one of his relatives comes and says, there's a field for sale, would you like to buy it? Jeremiah buys the field, and it was to be a picture that after all the war was over, land would again be exchanged and people would return to normal living at some stage. So the then Jeremiah, after that provision from the Lord, he says, Lord, there is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too hard for you. And then later when the Lord replies to him, the Lord says, is there anything too hard for me? He says, Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. And God says, is there anything too hard for me? And so I encourage you today, the Lord is able to supply all of your needs, especially if you're a person that's ready to be a channel of giving and blessing to others. God wants to supply those needs. And Paul reassures them, you're not going to go hungry because you gave sacrificially. God will supply your needs. He's going to help you. As a church, I know that God is going to supply your needs. And look at some of these words. My God shall supply all your needs. The God of Paul that had seen him and miraculously helped him through all those circumstances was going to supply their needs. And then there's that phrase, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We are citizens of heaven. And the God that is our Father, our Heavenly Father, has his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we have the whole bank of heaven, so to speak, at our disposal for God to give whenever he needs to, and there's nothing too hard for God. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. There's that reciprocal nature. You can't outgive God. And this is very true. You really can't outgive God. There was a man that used to come here, he's in heaven now, called Gilbert Anger. And I remember him telling this story that he was, and he gave a lot. He used to go to Africa and all over the world, helping other missionaries to come and give them help. And he was a channel of giving. People gave him a lot, but he just gave it away. He was like a flow-through channel of giving. And one time he said that someone came up to him and said, Brother Anger, I've got something for you. Here, gave it to him. And I think he was on his way to a prayer meeting. Okay, he opened it up and it was $3,000. He's like, okay, wow. And he said it was like God said to him, don't even think about it. Okay? He was a real character, this man. And so he put it in his pocket and he went to the prayer meeting. They were there praying, and this this lady was praying in the prayer meeting and she said, "Lord, you know that we need $3,000 for my daughter's operation," or whatever it was. And she's there pouring out her heart to God. He tapped her on the shoulder and said, "You can stop praying now." He pulled it out and gave it to her and said, "Here's the $3,000. Okay, so God can supply the needs not only of us, but if you're a giver, God can supply the needs of a giver too. And I finished with this illustration, which impacted me as a boy when I heard my dad share it from the pulpit. There was a man named Robert Bennett back in the day. He lived in Victoria in Kerrang. And he's now with the Lord. He was a bachelor. And there was a church in Adelaide which Dad was a part of. And Dad was just a teenager at the time, is that right? And they were praying about a new building. In fact, they were praying about a specific block of land that the church needed. And it was a lot of money in those days. It was worth $47,000 for that area. Probably worth about $2 million now, Dad was saying, yeah. So there was a big amount of money in those days. And they were praying. They felt as a church that God wanted them to have that block of land. And so everyone gave sacrificially in that church, and the most they could come up with was $2,000. And they were looking for a down payment, I suppose, on this property. An auction, that's right. Yeah, so this auction came up, and they went to the auction, and the price didn't end up reaching its goal or whatever, and so they did some negotiation with the auctioneer. And they had the $2,000 they were to give to him, and when all was said and done, they said, "That's fine, but you need to give us another $6,000, sorry, $7,000. You need to give us another $7,000 at the end of 6 weeks." And so they went to prayer again and said, "God, you know we need $7,000 by the end of 6 weeks, or we lose the sale and the deposit." So Dad was saying to me last night when he was on the floor praying with the church, he couldn't help thinking, we've lost our money. It's gone. $2,000, gone. It's very humid, isn't it, to think that way? But you know, where's his faith? Where's the pastor's faith? But you think, oh, they've just thrown away $2,000. I don't know what that would be equivalent to now, but it might be more like $30,000, I don't know, or more. Probably more, yeah. So anyway, what happened, though, is amazing. It just shows that God still works today in the affairs of men. The pastor of the church was visiting some friends in Victoria and happened to be going around this man's farm, Robert Bennett. This bachelor had an interesting way of giving to God. He said, "God, that paddock over there, I'm going to give that to you. Anything for the sheep are going to go on that paddock, and any profit that comes off that paddock, I'm just going to give that one to you." And that's the way this farmer worked. That's the way he gave to God. And so they were driving around this farm together, and this man said to the pastor, he said, "God wants me to give you some money." And he said, "Well, you don't understand. I don't just take money from people." He said, I don't do that. He said, "Oh," but he said, but God has pressed it on my heart to give you money, because this paddock was given to God, and that's where the money's come from, and God wants me to give it to you." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry, I just don't take money from people." So he thought, so Mr. Bennett's thinking for a while, and he said, "Well, does your church have any needs?" And he said, "Yeah, we do actually have a need." And he said, "Well, tell me about it." And he told him about the need, and he said, "Well, how much do you need?" And he said, "I need $7,000. For the church needs $7,000. He pulled out a dirty check, wool check, for $7,000 exactly. Now, doesn't that show you God's ability? God, before they even prayed for the money, God made the right amount of rain to land on that paddock, just the right amount of grass, the sheep to have the right amount of wool, the wool prices to be just right, so it wasn't $7,001 or just under, it was exactly $7,000, exactly what they needed. Doesn't God answer prayer? He can supply the needs of a giver as well as the people in need. And God wants to encourage us to be a giving church as well, the giving people. And I believe it's another one of Paul's keys to joy. Paul was a giving man. He gave himself everywhere he went, and he was a joyful man. The Philippians were a giving church, and Paul could say they were full of joy, that church, because to give is a great joy. It's a joy to God, but it gives us joy as well. So 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So we see that our giving should be sensitive to the needs, stable in the face of slander. It's a sure investment. It needs to be sacrificial, and it's secure in God's supply. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Oh, let's finish these verses too. Better read verse 20, sorry, these last verses. I haven't actually got major points for these because I feel that they're fairly self-explanatory. But let's read them together and then we'll close in prayer. Maybe you can read them with me from verse 20 down to verse 23 as we close this book of Philippians. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the lessons we've learnt. I pray that you'd go with us now, that the God of peace would be with us, and that the peace of God would guard us. Lord, may we not forget these little keys to joy. Lord, as we cast all our care on you, as we have a submissive, humble mind as the Lord Jesus had, as he came and humbled himself. Lord, as we have a servant attitude, as Paul says in the beginning of this letter, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go and read over this book again, perhaps in our own quiet times, may some of these truths come back to us, and may we apply them to our lives and find you faithful as you always are, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.